It is good once again to be gathered together in the house of God with those of like precious faith. I'm glad to have Pam with us. She's not really a visitor. She's family, but she doesn't live here. And so when she has opportunity to be with her family and to worship, we're always appreciative. It is always good when brethren come together because there's a need to keep the fire burning. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As you turn to Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, which we'll use as our text this evening, you notice that the songs that have been sung tonight have been songs about battle, about waging war, about standing strong for the cause for which Jesus died. That's important. But if we are able to do that, it is only because we're able to keep the fires burning, the Lord's fire. In our text, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 and following, we say that we're talking about a specific fire. We're very familiar with this particular passage. We know that Aaron had been chosen as the high priest. His son were chosen as priest, and as such, each had specific duties, and these duties had to be carried out to the letter as God gave them. And so let us keep that in mind as we read this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burnt offering upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, and he shall put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering of the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. We are talking about physical fire here, used in sacrifice or providing the odor of a sweet smell to the Lord as the sacrifices were offered upon the altar under that Old Testament system. But as we fast forward to the present time, we know that we are Christians. Those in the New Testament, those who have obeyed the New Testament law of God, have become Christians, and Christians need to study the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 tell us we're not to study the Old Testament to follow its commands, but we do need to study these testaments. But Colossians tells us in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. From that verbiage, we can clearly understand that this is talking about Christ and what he did when he died upon the cross. If you were to ask people, what did Jesus do when he died upon the cross? They would say he took my sins upon that cross, or he carried my sins away. This passage tells us what actually happened. Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross is the fulfillment of the law. And it was necessary in order that we might have opportunity to worship and serve God under this new system. In verse 15 of Colossians 2, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That old law was put away. But it was not without use. We are not to follow it. We don't live under it. We don't have to keep the fire burning in the altar. In fact, under the New Testament system of worship, there is no altar. Man-made churches have decided that there needs to be an altar. You stop and think about it. Much that the denominations have brought in, they've reached back to the Old Testament. And they've pulled it forward and they put it into a system of law in which it should not exist, in which it does not exist, but yet they use it anyway. So since we're not to keep its commandments, why are we to study the Old Testament? We are to study the Old Testament to help us understand much of the New Testament. If you read and study Hebrews, You will much more understand the book of Hebrews if you go back to the old law to see the things that those people, the Hebrews Christians, were once under. And you can understand perhaps the problems that some of them were having. There are other references throughout the New Testament to the Old Testament. And if we understand the New Testament better by studying the Old Testament, why not study the Old Testament? Why not understand the plan of God as it was unfolding, as it came to be delivered for our benefit? We also see that we are to study as Christians the Old Testament so that we might learn according to its examples, its types, and its shadows. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us this. Oftentimes when people talk about types and antitypes and the shadows and the things such as that from the Old Testament, people don't understand that. But we understand that the shadow comes before the reality. That which was shown was the type. That which comes to be is the antitype. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." We would use the word examples today. We can see how that those that failed to serve God properly under that Old Testament law died. The example is that if we don't serve God, we're going to suffer the punishment that God has rewarded to those, or will reward to those who are unfaithful. We see the next part of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "And they are written for our admonition, to warn us, to admonish us, so that we might fully be aware of the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He says, "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." Let us not forget Romans chapter 15. And verse 4, another very important passage regarding the things that were written in the Old Testament. And why should Christians study the Old Testament? "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." You know, the very fact that they happen doesn't teach us anything, does it? But the fact that it was written down and given to us can teach us something. They were written through our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Again, without the Old Testament, you could not see the fullness of the plan of God as it was unfolding, as it was becoming a reality, as it was promising the things that would go toward the New Testament. We can see that Christian worship and service to God is foreshadowed by the Old Testament priests and the altar service. Christians, in fact, are priests. Some might be surprised to find that out. Christians are saints. Didn't mean they always act saintly. Don't mean they always act priestly. But the Bible identifies Christians as priests. We can see this in a number of different places. I've chosen one here, or a couple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, we as Christians are priests. Every child of God is not only a child of God, is not only a saint, are not only brethren one to another, joint heirs with Christ, but we're also priests. What a wonderful relationship that we have with God. In verse 5, he says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that sacrifices never went away. We think, well, sacrifices were part of the old law. Under the new law, we don't have sacrifices. No, we do not have animal sacrifices, but we ourselves, as God's priests, are to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, those things which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And here in just a few minutes, we're going to see how it is, how these things are acceptable unto God. But let's look at verse 9 also. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, the same apostle writing as directed by the Spirit to the same group of people. He says, "But ye," remember he's writing to Christians, brethren that are scattered abroad, "ye are a chosen generation. You know, I can imagine that the Christians, while being persecuted, might think, well, why would you think that I'm chosen? We look out on the world today and we see people prospering. We see people doing what the world would call doing very well. And we think, how is it that they're being blessed, but we're not being blessed? We have too narrow of a view, or we have way too broad of a view. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He goes on to say, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, the world definitely agrees with that, don't they? You people are not only peculiar, you're odd. No, we're different. And we're different because of something. And we'll see that in order for us to continue to be different, we must keep the Lord's fire burning. He says why these things are, why you are a chosen generation, why are you a royal priesthood, why are you a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, the joy that should be the Christians in knowing that they are children of God, that they are priests of God, that they are saints, that they are in the light. But we also need to be aware of the fact that we do offer up spiritual sacrifices of worship and of service. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, we go to that letter written to God's people in this age, who some of them were God's people in previous age. In other words, they were those who lived under the law of Moses and then were privileged to hear the gospel, have the opportunity to obey the gospel and become a part of this holy priesthood we've been talking about. And notice what is said there regarding them. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, speaking of Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Have you ever stopped to think how we are to pray? That in itself is a sermon, isn't it? We are to pray in a number of different ways, but one of the ways that we are to pray is sacrificially. We are to sacrifice in our life, in our living, in our praying. And he says, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Yes, under the New Testament, we do have sacrifices. No, they're not animal sacrifices, but we must sacrifice just the same. And in order to do that, Christians must keep the fire burning in their hearts to worship and serve the Lord. In thinking about this, one passage jumped into my mind. It's Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, and I'll tell you why. It's a little bit of an amusing story. Our son was in college, and he took vocal performance. And in taking that vocal performance, there is an aria, I think it's called. I have to take his word for that. But it's taken based upon this particular phraseology. And it had to be sung a certain way. And he sang it 14,000 times a weekend while he was at home. And I would say to Linda sometimes, you know, I wish when we built the house we'd made this room soundproof. Because he continued, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And he would sing it over and over and over. And here's the funny part about it. When he realized that it began to aggravate me, he would do it even more. But it's true. We need to keep the fire burning in our lives. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's go this time to chapter 20 and verse 9. We're going to see that these instructions to the Old Testament priesthood can serve as a type for us today, showing how that under this law, in this day and age, that we have to keep the Lord's fire burning. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, you ever get to the point where you think, you know, what's the use? Why should I continue to admonish people? Why should I continue to warn people? Why should I continue to encourage people? Don't you think that God's prophets during Old Testament times felt that way? Stop and think about it. Here we are, a very small group. We become discouraged because no matter how much you talk to people, no matter how much you encourage them, no matter how much you admonish them, they're going to do what they want to do. That's the truth of the matter. And you say, well, I'm just not going to do it anymore. Jeremiah got that way. And in verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know why? Because no matter how much he preached, no matter how long he preached, no matter how many times he preached, Israel turned a deaf ear. Or they would sit there and say, yeah, we hear you, we hear you, we hear you, but then do exactly what they wanted to do. And so Jeremiah got to the point and says, you know, I'm done. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. But look at the last part of this verse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Friends, that's the fire that needs to keep burning in the hearts and the minds of Christians. That's the fire that needs to motivate us to faithfully continue to preach the Word of God. 3 points or three areas of instruction which we should know that existed in the Old Testament but also apply in the New Testament. The first is, do not put the fire out. How do you quench a fire? Those who have studied fire science, even a little bit, know that the first thing that you do is starve it of oxygen or take away the fuel. Those two things will put a fire out. You ever wondered why sand works so well on a fire? It smothers it. It depletes the oxygen. It can't feed anymore. But what are the things that put out the fire of the Lord in our lives? Well, what about the cares of this world? You know, it's incredible how many times people said, well, you know, I would have been there, but I had that to do. I had this to do. Such and such and this and that. And I'm not saying that's the case when the ox is in the ditch. I'm saying when it becomes the rule rather than the exception. People allow the cares of the world to snuff out the fire that should be burning brightly within them. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see Jesus spoke of these kinds of situations. Here's the deal. In Israel, it was the same way. Among the people of Israel, when Jesus was here, it was the same way. Jesus knew that after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, after his ascension to the Father and the giving of the word to the apostles on the day of Pentecost and for years to come, man would still be this way. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What's he saying? He's saying, friend, if you're not careful, the fire is going to go out. If you're too involved with business affairs, if you're too involved with family affairs, it's important to remain connected to family. Some people take that to heart. But what about your family in Christ? I'm talking about worldly situations, earthly situations, too involved with community affairs. I don't know when this community has meetings. I suspect it's probably not on the Lord's Day, because that's the day they get to relax, right? But if they did, you know what some people would do? Well, I can't be at services. They got a town hall meeting. I guarantee you it happened. Too involved with social affairs. Don't you think the Lord wants us to enjoy life? Sure he does. But he gave us the way in which we might enjoy life. But if we're too wrapped up with the cares of this world, we're going to put the fire out. Some even put the fire out with the sins of this world. You know, I'm going to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. If you will, take your Bibles and turn there. Notice the things that are written, and these things are in the New Testament, after the church has been established, when it was being written directly to Christians, those people that were bought with the blood of Christ. A warning. Stay away from the sins of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What he's saying is love not sin and the sin or the evil things that is in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Basically, when you're involved too much in the world, whether it be business affairs or family affairs or community affairs or social affairs, you're allowing the things of the world, and those things become sin. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What are the sins of the world? You want to start naming off specific sins? No, no, no. Let's categorize the sins of the world. Sinful attitudes. In other words, I can participate in things. Some people might not call them wrong. I don't know why people do what they do. But sinful attitudes. What does these things bring about? It brings about separation from God. And I'll guarantee you, those people that have a sinful attitude, the fire has gone out. Defeatist attitude. You ever been to where you just thought, just no way you could win? When you become defeated, you quit fighting. And you know when you quit fighting? When the fire's out. When there's nothing else that can be done. And you just give up. Or there are those that become hypercritical. Say, well, nobody else is going to do anything. And everything everybody else does is wrong. So there's no need in me continuing on. Some people develop antagonistic attitudes. They strike out at others. All of these things are sinful actions. Don't put the fire out. But not only can we be warned and need to be careful about not putting the fire out, we need to be careful about not letting the fire go out. You know, you don't have to always extinguish a fire. Just leave it alone long enough, it'll burn itself out. If you have a fireplace, we had one. It was fake from the get-go. It was a gas fireplace and it stunk. It is not there anymore. But if you have a wood-burning fireplace, you know those things are nice as far as heat goes. I don't care for the ash. I don't care for all the nastiness it creates. And they tell me that the chimney gets full of creosote and it has to be cleaned out and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they're nice. And I can just imagine on a cold winter evening, Linda's chair closer to the fire than mine because I'm not as cold as Linda is. That fire is roaring in the fireplace. And it generates heat. And we're appreciative of the heat. And we get up and we say, oh, the fire will be okay. And we go to bed. We get up the next morning. And we say, well, the fire went out. Is that always the case? Sometimes when the coals are still there. I've seen it time and time again in little stoves. I've seen it in fireplaces where people will rustle up the coals a little bit, invigorate them some, and then throw some kindling on there. And before you know it, you got a fire again. The fire was there, but it was attempting to go out. How do fires go out? We looked at that in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, part of our text. He said, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. How do we don't let the fire go out? Well, first by not keeping it refueled. How do we keep the fire vibrant within us? Well, if you take away the fuel, the fire is going to go out. We do it, according in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, by renewing our minds. there are those who seem to lose their faith. How does one lose their faith? Quite frankly, they just let the fire go out. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. I call your attention to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Notice, he also talks about the renewing of your mind. He said, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't do as the world. Don't walk like the world. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, as we previously read. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? He's saying, shake up those coals. Get that fire going again. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we do it? By studying and meditating on God's Word. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 2 and 15. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told him how it was he was to renew his mind. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you know, even before the New Testament came to be, man was being told about walking with God, keeping that fire burning. I want you to turn right now to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, and many of you can quote it. Blessed be the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Keeping the fire hot. We keep the fire hot by benefiting from mutual exhortation. You know, some are not going to be exhorted tonight. Some are not going to be admonished as they should be tonight. It's a very simple reason as to why not. Because they are not here. It continues to flabbergast me that the many of the churches around continue to do the, what do they call that? Streaming services? And they'll put them on YouTube, and there's nothing wrong with that. I like to go back occasionally and listen to a sermon or watch a sermon. We even put our sermons on the website, which this one will go on there tonight. But then they'll say, join us on social media. There's no joining there. Try this. Take coals and put them in one part of your yard, on the concrete, by the way. And then take the wood and put it down at the other end of the driveway on the concrete and see how much of that wood is going to be consumed by the fire and generate heat. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We are very familiar with this passage. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See what they're doing? We're stirring one another up. We're keeping the fire burning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrews were continually being warned previously in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. The penman was directed by the Spirit to tell them, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What was he telling them? Keep yourself stirred up. Keep the fire going. Don't let it go out. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We benefit from this mutual exhortation. We let the fire go out by not keeping it stirred up. What's the anecdote for that? Keep it stirred up. How? By stirring up memory. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Memory is a very wonderful thing, but it has to be nudged. It has to be used. It has to be utilized. It's just like any other thing. If you're going to continue to benefit by it, you have to use it. And this is what the Spirit had Peter write. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Christians might say, you know, we already heard a sermon on that. Yes, you have. You need another one. Well, you already preached a sermon on that. Yes, I have. But I need to preach another one. I noticed, believe it or not, that somewhere along the line, I preached a sermon with the same name as the sermon that I preached this morning. A godly mother. You know how I knew it? Because I went to put it into the website and it says you have to change something so it will go in. I usually just add on one. That way I'll know next time I see it, oh, I've done this twice. I need to put a two. The original and a one. Why am I bringing all that up? To put it in our remembrance. You know, I needed to be reminded that I had already preached a sermon with that title. Was it the same sermon? No, I went and looked up the outline. It was slightly different. It was taken from a different viewpoint. That's what Peter was telling them. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I will put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What a wonderful, wonderful set of tools we've been given. There is a website which you can go to, and you can listen to some preachers of the past. Somebody had the foresight of recording, and yes, some of the recordings are scratchy, but they had the foresight of recording some of these giants in the faith years ago, and you can listen to them. We've done that. We've sat and listened to sermons of men that have died many years ago. Why? To be stirred up. To keep the fire burning. We keep it stirred up by stirring it to action. James chapter 1 and verse 25 deals with this. It's amazing to me. It's continually amazing to me. Every time you read God's word and every time you put a sermon together, you see that all of it works together for the good of those that are called by the gospel, those who receive the word, those who obey it, but they must continue to obey it. And this is how they don't let the fire go out. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it's talking about the word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. I don't know how many times we've commented on the ETH. That's one of the reasons I like the King James. That word tells me that it's when it says, let me just read it the other way. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. How long? ETH is an ongoing, continual thing. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What are they doing? By not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. They're not letting that fire go out. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. After those brethren were scolded, because among them there were those who were supposed to be maturing, growing, those who have continued to keep the fire going. Verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know why? That they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? Because they refuse to let the fire go out. And finally, don't swap it out. You know where I'm going here. Our friends Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, what did they do? Well, they put fire on the altar. What have they been told to do? Put fire on the altar. Oh, but what did they do? They put fire on the altar that the Lord did not authorize. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, listen, strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we see how God requires his people to worship him. The Lord told that woman there at the well, those who worshiped in Mount Gerizim. Keep in mind, this was still under the old law. Jesus was still alive. He was talking to this woman of Samaria. They thought it was proper to worship over here. But God had said, worship in Jerusalem. Jesus told him, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we see what Jesus said about worshiping him, how we are to worship him. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You got to keep the fire burning. You can't let the fire go out. You cannot put the fire out, and you can't swap the fire. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, swapping out the Lord's fire of decent, orderly, thoughtful worship for other fires that for whatever reason are more appealing to us is not accepted. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 tell us? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Somebody, some wise guy at some point is going to say, see here, it says churches. There's only one church. We know that the Ephesian letter tells us this. But when he says in all the churches of the saints, he's talking about all of the congregations of the saints. What are some of these fires? These fires that have been swapped out. The fire of Pentecostalism. You know, it's amazing to me how much Pentecostal teaching has crept into the church. You know why it's crept into the church? Because somebody's not turned up the heat. Somebody's not pointed it out to people. Said, no, we can't teach that. We can't hold to that because the Bible doesn't teach it. Same thing true with any other man-made doctrine. When that doctrine is espoused, it must be put out. The fire of the gospel, the fire of the word of God in truth must continue to burn and burn brightly. What about the fire of emotionalism? I've actually had Christians to say, you know, I need to go over there because I need to feel excited about worshiping. Is worship emotional? I think it is. Is serving God emotional? I think it is. We are to serve him with all of our being, our physical being, our mind, our inner man. That includes our emotions. But we can't allow emotions to control us. The fire of sensationalism. I could say a lot of things about that. There are those that want sensationalism. I'm going to tell you something that's extremely sensational. Unfortunately, when it happens, it'll be too late to change your status. That's when the trumpet sounds. That's going to be a very sensational thing. The only ones to be able to talk about it with any excitement, with any benefit, are those who are already ready. The fire of spontaneity. In other words, whatever comes to my mind, I think, you know, this, we ought to do this, we ought to do that. No, that's not what God wants. What are we to do? We are to keep the fire burning. How do we keep the fire burning? The word of God. Just as Jeremiah pointed out in chapter 20 and verse 9 of the book that bears his name, we're to not put the fire out. Don't extinguish that which God has provided to keep us alive, to keep us vibrant, to keep us faithful. Don't let the fire go out. Stir it up. Keep it burning. And don't swap it out. I think if Christians do this, they themselves will benefit. Others who see them stirring things up, and I mean stirring things up in the right way, they will benefit if they heed. The church will benefit, and quite frankly, some in the world will benefit because they will see our love for God. They will desire to have whatever it is that we have, and somebody is going to say, what is it that makes you different? We might very well say to them, because I'm on fire for the Lord, and mean that in the right way. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've heard the word of God and you realize your lost condition because you've never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you've not heard some of the things that have been said here this evening. Perhaps you begin to realize that you've been following man-made doctrine. Now, hearing the Word of God, you want to do what God directs in His Word so you can become His child, and then so you can keep the fire burning in your life. But if you not obey the gospel, you can't keep God's fire burning because you're carrying man's fire. Some other fire. So there are some things that you must do. You must hear the Word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." That hearing is from the Word of God. One must also believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out. But it is without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, they started that actually before Jesus died. Jesus even asked his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we have example after example after example about confession being made to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as part of the gospel plan of salvation. And then one must be baptized. As 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's important that we follow these steps because in so doing, we become children of God. The fire becomes lit within us. And then, and only then, can we serve God. However, we must serve God faithfully, continually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we see how that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul describe this. A very apt way. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's faithfulness. Keeping your body in subjection, faithfully serving God and doing His will. Perhaps at some point you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let the fire go out. As a child of God in error, before you can keep His fire burning, you must reignite that fire. In other words, you must come back into a covenant relationship with God in accordance to His plan. What is that plan? Repent and pray. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that those who have the fire burning have responsibility toward those who have let the fire go out. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And the individual who has let the fire go out has a responsibility as well, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him by his will. How do you do that? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Let's keep the fires burning, folks. Let's continue serving God and doing his will. If there are any that are subject to the invitation tonight, we're going to sing the selected hymn, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 in the chorus, and then verse 3 in the chorus. If you're subject, won't you respond as together we stand and sing?